gracious Heavenly Father, as we've come to this hour of worship, God, we thank you for the ability to be able to do so. God, as we've come to this time of giving back a portion of what you've richly blessed us with, Lord, I ask your blessing upon the gift, I ask your blessing upon the giver, Lord, that both may continue to fulfill your will here on earth and to see your kingdom come just as it is in heaven. Lord, it was in Jesus' precious name that we pray together. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
It's always a joy to see the kids run out of here with excitement and going to Team Kid. Scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. And the psalmist says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and you laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Well, it's great to see all the kids running out of here this morning. But, I looked out. I noticed a little earlier, and this really struck me as we were singing over the past few minutes. We've got a lot of college students here with us today, and some of our very own that are home for the weekend. But I see a lot of our Chowan students are here with us today, too. And I just feel like we'd be remiss if we didn't just pray for our college students this morning. I know they're at the end of their semester, and they probably would really love to know that we were praying for them as they try to wrap up this semester. So let's just take a moment, and let's just pray for all of our students. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, before you on your throne. And we pray that your wisdom will prevail within them. We pray that they will be diligent in their studies, and Lord, that they will move forward from this point on in such a way that, Lord, they'll have peace in their soul because of the presence of God strengthening them, reminding them, helping them to recollect the things they have studied, things they have learned, so Lord, they'll be able to test well and they might finish strong. And Lord, perhaps some of them are even at the end of their college journey and they're about to launch off into a career field. Father, we pray for discernment as well. And we pray that they carry the light of Jesus with them wherever they go. But for those that remain on the college campuses, Lord, may their lights for Jesus shine brightly. May none of them be deceived about what it means to follow Jesus. But may they give you all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength and follow you with everything that they are. Lord, we raise them up to you today. And we pray for them now that you might minister sweetly and wonderfully into their lives, into their minds, into their hearts, and that they might be fruitful for you and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, this psalm that we found ourselves in today, Psalm 139, this is a psalm that brings us face to face with the exaltation of God because of the knowledge of God. What is it that God does not know? There's nothing. Nothing that he doesn't know. And so this psalm clearly shows us that God perfectly knows each one of us. There's nothing lacking, nothing missing. He knows us each one infinitely. The word for this is omniscient or omniscience. This comes from two words, omni meaning all, and sci or science meaning to know or knowledge, which all comes together for this word omniscient, which means that God is, as an attribute that defines who he is, at least in part, God is all knowing. King David was the one who has written this psalm for us, and he writes it as a prayer. It's a prayer that is speaking of the comfort that he has found himself in relationship with his God. Now, David was a smart man himself, very knowledgeable man. He, in fact, was a great leader because of his wisdom, his knowledge. But too, we know he was a sinner. But it wasn't just that he was a sinner. David was a wise or smart man, a knowledgeable man, in that he repented of his sin. And in all of his success and all of the knowledge that he had, we also, though, know, as he did, that he was limited in his abilities. He was limited in his knowledge. But his God was not. His God had no limitations. The God of David was so much more. More than words could even describe. Unmatched in every way. Unmatched in his power. Unmatched in his presence. Unmatched in his knowledge. Unmatched in his protection and his promise for his people. That's the God of David. And it was for these reasons that David eagerly entrusted his unknown future to the all-knowing God. And I would pose that to you today as hopefully what is your prayer for your life, that you would also entrust your unknown future into the presence and the power and the abilities of the all-knowing God. And that's where this psalm takes us today. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but we are all very trusting people. In fact, we put our trust in all kinds of people, in all kinds of ways. I mean, think, for example, about going over a bridge. Do you know how many people you're putting your trust in just driving across a bridge? From those who sat around the table and began structurally designing that, to the engineers that tried to put everything in place, to even the steel manufacturers who produced the steel that went into that bridge, or the concrete manufacturers produced the concrete, and then the inspectors and the laborers. You're trusting all of these people that they did their jobs right and they did their jobs well. How many of us take prescription medications? Who and how many people are you trusting by taking medication? I'm not telling you not to take medication, by the way. But think about it. Who is it that we put our trust in when we take our medications? We're trusting researchers that we do not know. We're trusting pharmaceutical companies that we must wonder, do they have our best interest at heart? We're trusting the Food and Drug Administration. We're trusting doctors, and we're trusting pharmacists. We're trusting all of these people when it comes to that which we are absorbing into our own bodies. We depend on a lot of people for their knowledge, don't we? And sometimes we even stake our lives on it. And sometimes, perhaps many times, that works out pretty well for us. But sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it turns out to not to be good. But today I want you to see that God's knowledge, forgiveness, God's power, indeed, is all that which you should fully entrust your life to. But not just your life, but your eternity as well. Isaiah 40 says, "Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Who has counseled God?" In other words, who was God's teacher? What classroom did God sit in? And this question points out something very, very fundamental about God. Here it is. It's mind-blowing. Are you ready for this? God does not need Google. He doesn't. In fact, God has the right answer for every wrong answer that Google does have. He has no teacher. His infinite knowledge is innate. It's one of the attributes, as I said earlier, that makes him God. In Matthew chapter 10, though, Jesus points out that God doesn't just know us from a distance. He knows us very intimately, very closely. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 10. He knows the number of hairs on your head. That's very profound to me. But the psalmist here, David, in Psalm 139 and verse 13, he said it this way, shows even a greater depth of intimacy that God knows us. He said, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well." So whether it's the number of cells in your body, or whether the number of sand grains on the seashores around the world, whether it's the number of stars in the sky, God has numbered them all. And God has numbered all of the 8 billion people that are on the earth right now. He knows each one very intimately. Better than we even know ourselves. And David takes great comfort in knowing this about his God. He revels in the fact that his God is so immense in knowledge, unmatched in his knowledge. And he's reassured by the fact that there is no thought, no desire, no deed, no purpose that escapes the eye of the Father who is in heaven. The proverb writer in Proverbs 15 tells it this way. He says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over every evil and everything that is good." And this might cause some of us to tense up a little bit, but Psalm 90 verse 8 says that our secret sins are brought to light in the presence of God. So all-knowing, omniscient, means that God knows every detail of your life. Every detail. The good, the bad, and the ugly. So he knows that secret sin in your life that no one else knows about. But not only that, he knows that pain that you feel that no one else even knows about. But not only that, He also knows what will fill your life with everlasting joy from here throughout eternity. And this psalm is one that intercepts the omnipotence of God and the omniscience of God. Now, omnipotence is a word that I didn't use just yet, but it too is a word that's made up of two words, omni and potent, as in all powerful, all strength. It means that God has all power to purge us in this world. It means He has all power to preserve us in this world. I don't know if you've gathered it yet to this point, but I really love this psalm. And I really believe that David did too, because David was captivated by the fact that God knew him so intimately and still loved him. Although for some people it's an unnerving thing to know that God knows us so intimately, that He knows even more about ourselves than we know of ourselves. Because that means, if that's true, if God really does know all these things about us, it means that God really is as awesome as Scripture says that He is. And if God really is as awesome as Scripture is, or Scripture says that He is, that means that we really will have to give an account to Him when our life has come to an end. No matter how much we may want to lord over our own lives, be the master of our own lives, it means that we still have to give an answer for our lives to the Holy One over our lives at the end. But for David, he's ready for this because he's seeking to walk with the Lord. He's seeking to know the Lord in a way that he will not dishonor the Lord, that he'll walk in the paths of righteousness for God's sake. And so now let's take a few minutes and let's just dig into these words that he has penned here. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "O Lord, you have searched me and know me." The word "searched" here means to pierce. It doesn't mean search as in as lost and needing to be found in that sense. It actually means to pierce through. It's kind of like the phrase that we might use sometimes when we say, "I can see right through him. I can see right through her." It means we know the truth of the matter. And not only does David begin with this in this psalm, he actually bookends this psalm with the same thing. So at the beginning he says it, at the end he says it again. That God is one who knows him intimately and truthfully. And there's no getting around it. You can't hide from this. You can't ignore it. You can, but not for long, because there's going to come a time where you have to confront this. And that might be too late when you have to confront it. It might mean that you're already standing in the presence of God to give an account for your life, but there's no getting around this. Verse 2, he says, "You know me when I sit down and when I rise up." Now, I doubt how many of us at all would know how many times we sit down or stand up throughout the course of a day. But David's point is that God knows even the smallest details about your life and about your day. And those things matter to him. I remember a story that I'd read about years ago. I actually shared this with our Wednesday night Bible study group some time ago. But it was about a teenager who had made the football team at his high school. And he was living with only his mom. His dad wasn't in the picture. And he was so excited to invite his mom to his first football game. And when mom got there, she watched the game, and the son came to her afterwards, and he was so excited. They had won. And he said, "Mom, did you see those three touchdowns? Mom, did you see how great our defense played? Mom, did you see how they recovered that fumble and we got the ball?" And mom said, "Honey, I saw how you pulled up your socks 5 times through the course of the game because they kept falling down. And I figured you must have been really thirsty because I saw you drank 8 cups of water. And I loved how you patted everybody on the back that when they came in off the field. I loved watching you today. You were magnificent, son." And he says, "Mom, how can you say I was magnificent? I didn't even play in the game." She said, "Son, something you need to understand is that I don't know anything about football. But I know you, and I love you, and I did not come here to watch football. I came here to watch you." As I think about that story, I think about our Father in heaven, and how even the smallest details of our life are something that He cares about, and He wants to minister to us through. Next, David reminds us that God knows how we think, what we think. He says, "You discern my thoughts from afar." So before every thought, before every emotion that we have in our minds or in our lives, God knows what's on our mind. Verse 3, he says, you search out my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all of my ways. David's talking about God's GPS now. How you're never out of God's sight. You're never out of his reach. You're never out of his hearing. And he knows the inclinations of your mind and your heart, of your life. He knows your patterns of behavior. He does know your proclivities, what you desire most of all. In verse 4, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. It's been said over the course of a person's life, this is on average, that a man speaks 7,000 words a day. Now, I know that's an average. I know some men that probably don't speak 7 words a day. And yet I know other men who speak many more than 7,000 words a day. So this is an average. But it's said that a man would speak around 7,000 words a day. Now, I did a little math on that, and I determined that if a man were to live 50 years at 7,000 words a day, that would be 127 million words that he would speak. If you broke that down into books, a 300-page book is roughly 82,500 pages, or I'm sorry, 82,500 words on 300 pages. And so if you do the math, 82,000 roughly into 127 million, what you come up with is that throughout the course of a man's life, if he speaks 7,000 words a day, that he would have spoken enough words to fill some 1,400 300-page books in his life. By the way, women speak on average 20,000 words a day. I'm not making that up. That's not for me. Okay? And I'll let you do the math on all that. No, I'm kidding. I did the math. Here's the math too. At 20,000 words a day, if a woman lives about 50 years, she would speak 365 million words, and that would be 4,400 300-page books. Here's the point for me telling you all this. God knows every word you speak. All of these hundreds of millions of words throughout the course of your life, God hears and knows every word that you speak. But not only that, he knows every word that you thought and yet you did not speak. And God knows if you uphold his glory with the words that you speak. And God knows if you denounce his glory with the words that you speak. In verse 5, he says, you've hedged around me. And before around me, what he's saying is that God has me hemmed in, pinned in. There's no getting away. Verse 7, he says, I can't go anywhere that I can get away from God. Verse 8, he says, if I were to go anywhere between heaven and hell, God is there. I can't get away. Verse 12, he says, God sees just as well in the darkness as he does in the light. Nothing is hidden from him. In other words, there's no deceiving God. None whatsoever. We can fool other people. We can live hypocritically before others, and they would never even know it many times, just like the Sadducees and the Pharisees did in Jesus' day. They fooled people with their prayers. They fooled people with their pious talk. They fooled people with their giving. They fooled people even with their temple worship. They fooled everybody. But when they ran into Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, he called them whitewashed tombs, meaning that what they appeared to be on the outside was not what they were on the inside. Jesus knew them from the inside out. And because of that, he knew, and this is what he said, he knew that on the inside of them, they were like dead bones because they were deceitful, they were immoral, and they were disobedient to God. And as the saying goes, you can fool some people some of the time, but you can fool God none of the time. Why? Because he has you surrounded. But that same verse goes on to say, and he has his hand laid on you. So at the same time, if you know him, if you love him, there's a protection over you. In fact, many times you've probably heard this prayed. I've prayed it myself many times. I've prayed it for others. We pray what? A hedge of protection around ourselves or around our family, around our children, around our church. So God has them hemmed in. And now at the end of the day, we're left with two ways to look at this truth. And this speaks to every person in this room and every person listening, one of two ways to look at this truth. For the person who really is walking with Jesus, the person who looks at the omnipotence of God, we find in that something that's reassuring and comforting for us. But for the person on the other hand that is not walking with Jesus, the omniscience of God, the all-knowingness of God over their lives is unsettling and can be frightening as well. So let's take a few moments now as I begin to bring this to a conclusion. Let's take a few moments and look at the implications of what David's talking about in this text. If God really knows all things, as the text is revealing, and not just this text, that's what the Bible in itself as a whole it reveals to us. But if God really does know all things about me and you, this definitely should impact the way you and I live our lives, should it not? So, first of all, the fact that God knows everything about me should excite my worship for Him. Verse 6, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. The knowledge of God, the all-knowingness of God. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it. And God said that through the prophet Isaiah too, didn't he? He says, my ways are much higher than your ways. My thoughts aren't like yours, God says. And David says it here as well. He says, I can't attain how high your thoughts really are, how great they are. Verse 17, he says, but how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. So instead of trying to resist or trying to avoid the omniscience of God, David revels in it. David gets excited about it, and he's motivated to glorify God with his life because of what he knows about his God. Secondly, the knowledge of God, the omniscience of God in our lives, it should drive us to the Word of God. How amazing it is that the God who knows you so immensely, so intimately, has given us His Word so that we too can know Him intimately. Immensely. The Bible isn't just a history book, in other words. The Bible is active and alive. The Bible is life-changing. And for those of us who really have been transformed through our relationship with Jesus, we understand this. The Bible also, it's a story. It's a story of life. The story of your life. And it shows how you fit into God's design and how you fit into God's purpose. Whether you see that and will fulfill that or not, it's a different story. But the Bible does reveal God's design and God's purpose for you in this world. But sadly, let me tell you that many people that I do encounter, many of which who would call themselves Christians, let me tell you what many of them have in common. Not all of them, but most of them, I would say, by their own word. They don't. And yet, that's the very way that God has given us to know Him best of all. And they leave their Bibles closed on their table or their shelves at home. They don't even look at it when they walk by. There's nothing drawing them to it. But Jesus said in Matthew 4, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. What comes out of the mouth of God? Every word written in Holy Scripture. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul said to Timothy, he said, study the word of God to show yourself approved by God, a workman who is not ashamed of the gospel, who rightly handles the word of God. As in, rightly handles it in the way that you give it to other people. You speak it to other people. So friends, understanding the omniscience of God should drive us to His Word. Because how faithfully, how effectively are we really worshiping God if we're not reading His Word? Thirdly, the knowledge of God should banish any worry, anxieties, and fears in our lives. Because He's not only the God of salvation and joy when we're on the mountains in this world, He's also the God of strength and refuge when we're in the valleys in this world. He He's the same God no matter where you are, no matter what you're dealing with. He's the same God. And not only does God know your situation, but He's not pacing around and wringing His hands, wondering what to do to help you. Wondering, how can I get them out of this mess? He's not wondering that. Why? Because He already knows. He knows what's necessary. He knows what must be done to save you. Psalm 46, God says that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in our time of trouble. Therefore, we do not fear. You hear that, friends? We do not fear because we know our God is all-knowing. And He's with us in our times of trouble. He knows how to fight for you. He knows how to purge you. He knows how to preserve you. Finally, the nod of God should transform us in the way that we walk with Him in this world. At the end of this psalm, I alluded to it already, but in verse 23 and 24, He says, "Search me, O God." He comes back to this as he prays. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way that is everlasting." David doesn't want any separation between him and God. He doesn't want anything interfering with him being able to hear God or see God's vision for his life so that he can pursue that. And he knows that if there's anything in him that offends God, there is something hindering him from seeing or hearing God. And he knows, therefore, that that must be removed from his life. And so he wants to flee from it so that he can walk closely with the Lord from here into life everlasting. And may this now too, friends, be your prayer. As I make it my prayer, I hope that you'll make it your prayer that you would know God personally, intimately, immensely, lovingly, just like David's been talking about in this psalm, running from sin to pursue the Savior, and trusting Jesus with all of your life and resting on His knowledge to be able to help you navigate the trials and the temptations of this life and world that you'll face and lead you also from here into life everlasting with Him. And so friends, if the Spirit of God is drawing you to Himself right now through what you've heard today in the preaching of His Word, I pray that you'll turn away from whatever it is that's been holding you back. You'll turn away and you'll embrace the loving arms of God. And so let me encourage you to make that surrender today. To make that surrender of your life to this all-knowing God who loves you in such a way, so immensely, so tremendously, that He sent His Son to die the punishment, which was the wrath of God that you and I deserve because of how we had turned our backs on God in this world. Maybe even before we realized we had turned our backs on God in this world. But that God loved us this much that He sent His Son to die for us, that we could know Him. We could know His forgiveness and we could walk in newness of life, being born again. And so if the Holy Spirit maybe is speaking to your mind and your heart right now, drawing you to Himself, don't fight it. Don't push Him off. Don't hold Him back. Don't gamble with your soul. Please don't do that. Because of all the things that God knows, I remind you in closing today that God knows you better than you know yourself. But not only that, He knows the state that our country is in. He knows the state that the world is in. And God knows this too. God knows, He's the only one. He knows when Jesus is coming back. And get this, God is the only one that knows how much time you have to take advantage of the opportunity to respond to Him in love and faith and obedience. You don't know what that time is. But the God who loves you and sent His Son to die for you, He's affording you that opportunity right now. So friends, don't gamble with that. Don't gamble with your soul. If He's urging you now, He's calling you to surrender now. And if you need to do that, we're going to sing a song as a congregation and everybody around you is going to be singing. And if you feel that the Lord is urging you to move and respond, to give your life to Him so that you could have a new life and you would know what it means to walk in fellowship with the Holy God that is all powerful and all knowing. He's also omnipresent. which means He's all places, all time. And He's all benevolent, which means He's all giving and all caring to those that really do know Him. Because otherwise we just reject Him and we reject His giving and we reject His caring. But if He's calling you today, would you be courageous and step out in faith and obedience and let the love of God just overwhelm you today as you surrender to Him? And I promise you, if you'll do that, there'll be others in this room that'll be praying for you. And they'll be rejoicing in this place. And they'll be rejoicing in heaven. The Bible says that the angels even rejoice when someone comes into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So if the Lord is speaking to your heart today, as we sing, would you respond? Just come to me and I'll pray with you. As our instrumentalists come and Chris will lead us in our song. And if the Lord's moving in your heart, would you respond in obedience to Him? Let's do that now.